me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be looking at the second half of that, beginning at verse 6 down through verse 15. And in this little section, beginning back in chapter 8, we've been looking at generosity, giving, why we're to give, how we're to give, and we've looked at various other passages. We've brought them in as well. And there's a lot of instruction on giving for all kinds of reasons in the Old and New Testament. But as some people within the Church of God seem to be only moved to give by dramatic needs. Let's be honest, that pulls at our heartstrings, doesn't it? We find ourselves drawn to pictures of starving children, and we find it sometimes difficult, in light of that, to give to the regular, ongoing work of God and His ministry in the church. To put it this way, it doesn't seem too spiritually exotic to give for the electric bill or the garbage bill. It doesn't seem as spiritual as giving for some disease far away. There are, of course, those needs that do need to be met. But the kingdom of God is broader than our pet projects, broader than just a particular kind of situation or need. And here Paul, in dealing with this particular matter of giving, is taking the opportunity to call the churches to a broader principle, calling the churches to systematic, regular, generous giving to God's kingdom. And so this evening we want to see what Paul has to say to us here about that and just look at several principles from chapter 9, again really the second half of chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And before we read that section, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to the church from this portion of your inerrant word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then, please, for the reading of God's word, beginning at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is God's holy word. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, the first principle is that you will sow, what you sow, you will also reap. In verse 6, Paul says it this way, a little better. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, Paul uses that agricultural metaphor of a farmer planting his field. The farmer knows that if he plants a lot of seed, he is liable to get a big harvest. But if he holds back and only plants a few seeds, he's going to get a very small harvest. And interestingly, isn't it? It is interesting that Paul would apply this farming principle to giving in the kingdom of God. That if we sow bountifully, then it is likely that we will reap bountifully. There are exceptions to this. It's not a formula, as we've been saying. We've read in chapters 8 and 9, for example, about the Macedonian Christians. Remember them? The great example that they were to the Corinthians and to us. They gave, and they gave out of extreme poverty. And they weren't immediately alleviated from that poverty in their giving. They remained in a dire situation with persecution and poverty. But even in that, in their giving, they were greatly blessed spiritually, nevertheless. Remember Jesus' words in Luke. Blessed are you Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And so some of the Lord's people give, and they find themselves still in poverty. Later in that same sermon, though, Jesus will say, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry." James 2 reflects that truth as well, that some of our Lord's people remain impoverished at different times in history. But in contrast to that, though, there is this general course of things, like a proverb. Proverb isn't a formula to get rich, but it is the wise, godly way of living that has great benefit and reward. And Paul says that giving is like planting seeds. If you plant a little, you will reap a little. But if you plant more, you are liable to reap more. Reap more materially, but reap more spiritually from the Lord as well. And the exhortation is clear here, isn't it? The Lord is urging us to give with liberality, to give generously, to give cheerfully. And we need that exhortation. We need that exhortation because in our natural fallen state, we find ourselves limited in what we want to give. The tendency is to look at giving merely as a personal loss. When I give this, I'm losing something that's mine. I'm losing time. I'm losing money. I'm losing resources. But Paul wants us to think about it very differently. Think about it like a farmer. Think about it that way when we're giving to God's kingdom. The farmer is, in a sense, losing something as he puts up that precious stored seed into the ground, as he plants that seed. But from that, he reaps a harvest later on. But it goes against our nature because our nature after the fall is greedy, self-centered. But Paul can encourage us to this because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been united into Christ's death and resurrection, taken out of the first Adam, put into the second Adam, and we have been united into Christ's death and resurrection, this indescribable gift. And in that newness of life that we are raised in, there is to be a heart of generosity. Because we've been impacted by the gospel. And as the gospel has impacted us, we have generous, thankful, cheerful, giving hearts. That's what the gospel works in us. And as we give generously to God's kingdom, well, we reap some of the blessings of God on earth and some of the blessings of God in heaven. Charles Hodge put it this way: the more beneficent you are to your neighbors, you will find the blessings of God so much more abundantly poured out upon you. Now that's a call to live by faith, not sight. It's the reverse of what we would expect at times. And that's like so much of the Christian life, isn't it? Doesn't the Lord call us to lose our life in order to gain it? He calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Him, and in so doing, we gain the victory. And so also in the denial of ourselves, we receive the richest blessings of God in our life. And so here's the great principle, and really in so many areas of the Christian life. As we devote ourselves to His glory, we promote, in a very real sense, our own welfare. As we devote ourselves to God's glory, we promote our own welfare by doing so. And so the first principle is that whatever we sow, we will reap. But a second principle is given in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, remember when Paul first wrote about this need back in 1 Corinthians, which was a long time ago, but at the last chapter there, 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul teaches the idea there to the Corinthians that we are to give as we have prospered. And they had prospered a lot at that time when he's writing to them. And in verse 1 and 2 he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." The idea is that according to the way the Lord has blessed us, prospered us, we are to give. Then just a couple weeks ago, chapter 8, verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." God is calling us to giving that is in proportion to our income. But what we must do is give with generosity from our hearts. It is, as always, a heart issue. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we're not giving just because of outside pressure. We're not giving for appearance sake, but it should flow from a heart of gratitude and praise. The true measure of a gift is the willingness of the heart to give it. We might think at times, well, you know, I could be a cheerful giver if I only had to give 2%, 3%. But if you're saying 10%, well, that's too much. I don't think I could be a cheerful giver then, so I probably shouldn't try to give that much. But we are to first have God's kingdom, his priorities in mind as we think about giving. That's the focus of our life, of our ministry, even in our giving, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so the New Testament, as well as the Old, is moving us to give and to give generously. And not just to say, well, I have this amount, and if I just give this amount, I can be a cheerful giver. But if I have to give any more, I'm not going to be cheerful about it. The Lord is moving us out of our comfort zones, causing us to value what he values, to think first about his kingdom, and to do so with generous, cheerful hearts. Calvin says, there is a need for self-imposed constraint, because the flesh is reluctant to give. It's the gospel that's freed us from ourselves and freed us from our self-centeredness. You know, I'm tempted to think that if I keep more, I'll be all the more cheerful. But that principle isn't really borne out even in examples, all kinds of examples around us in life, is it? You can think of those who have kept a lot for themselves. The one commentator recounts the story of Nero as an example, how he reveled in his earthly possessions. He set his heart upon them. From his splendid throne as the ruler of the Roman Empire, he declared and promoted a mile-long porch be built around his palace. That's a wraparound porch. The ceiling of his banquet hall, imagine this, was equipped at great expense with sort of a sprinkler system that was hidden there so that as the guests came into the banquet hall, little showers of perfume would come down upon them. His crown was worth $500,000. His mules were shod with silver. Whenever he traveled, great entourages would go with him, and he never wore the same garment twice. He had people taxed heavily to pay for his extravagant lifestyle. He would devise new methods constantly to try to entertain himself. And you would think a man with all that wealth, all that he was able to keep to himself, would be satisfied. He ought to be, if we can be cheerful by holding on to a little more for ourselves, he ought to be a very cheerful person. But the reality is that with all his wealth and splendor, he was a peevish, irritable, depressed, violent man. And he died that way. He was not rich toward God. He was rich toward himself, and it didn't bring an ounce of satisfaction. His love of money was the root of all kinds of evils. And so the Lord is saying something that is counter to the flesh. You don't live that way anymore. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to you, and it has set you free. That great gift, that indescribable gift, has come to you and moved you then out of grudging giving to realize the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf. And it's moving us, it ought to move us to graceful giving, cheerful giving that recognizes all that God has done for you, all that is laid up for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our motivation for giving then is not what others think of us or obligation, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in amazement of God's great mercy and kindness to us, to realize that Jesus has died for the penalty of our sin, those wages of sin that we talked about this morning. But he has also died for the power of sin, to take us out of our selfishness, a bondage to self, and move us to have generous and cheerful hearts that are now free to give. You are free to give to the glory of God. and for the benefit of the kingdom of God. If the Old Testament saints could give 10%, how much more those of us who live in light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the blazing, glorious light of that indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. We live in a time of God's greater display of grace than even they did. But let's be honest. This seems all too much. Too hard for the Lord to be calling us to that kind of giving with that kind of heart and mind. But notice the next principle in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He'll supply the gift for you to give, and the heart for you to give it, and then credit you for giving it. He is all sufficient and full of grace. Our flesh backs away from this, giving up what we have. But Paul reassures us of the Lord's grace and provision for us. He gives us this very rich verse. You know, if we are just going to wait until we determine that we have enough, till we think we can do it, we're looking at the solution in the wrong place. We're looking to ourselves, and we are never sufficient for these things. Only God is able to make all grace abound to us in every way and at all times, so that we have all that we need, and so that we can experience God's grace as we trust Him and as we give toward His kingdom. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, we won't experience this promise unless we begin to move out and give. And we ask ourselves, but shouldn't I be concerned for my own interests and not the interests of others? If I give some away, will there be any left over for me? Paul is saying that God is rich to bless His people. He is a generous God, so that when we are tempted because of distrust and unbelief, God has set forth this promise to us. He is able to make all grace abound to us in everything, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we may abound in every good work. It's a nice way of Paul saying, no more excuses. Just begin to circle the alls and the everys. It's such a glorious passage, rich and gracious and a lavish God that we have. And you say, but where's the proof? You want proof? He has displayed His marvelous grace and His indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in giving, by the way, as Calvin points out, in giving we do no less provide for our own interests than if we were watering our own lands. We have the promises of God, and Paul is saying, with such generosity, you will lack nothing. God will restore to you in greater abundance. He will lavish His grace and power upon you, and God will supply the seed that is needed, and it will be sufficient for support in life. We are no poorer when we are liberal and generous. Verse 11, you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Does that mean that every Christian is going to have everything that he wants? Is it a name it and claim it health and wealth principle? No. No. But the truth is that it's God, it's been God all along, who provides for our financial needs. And God is a rich and gracious and generous God, Paul is telling us. Years ago, in looking for a college to go to, I read a biography of a man who founded Laterno University, R.G. Laterno, A Mover of Men and Mountains. And in that book, later in his life, he was second only to Thomas Edison in the number of patents that he had, and he had become, by that point, the richest man in America. But when he first started out in business, he had very little. He wasn't a Christian. He came to Christ a little later in life, and as he was studying the Bible, he felt convicted that he should give 10%, tithe 10%. And he started doing that when he had very little. But then as he read this passage about the indescribable gift, and also about seeking first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you, As he thought about that, he said, you know, really, in light of that, I should be giving 90% and keeping 10%. Now, that's not a good strategy to maintain wealth and build your struggling business and your portfolio and all that. But even in doing that with very little, again, by the end of his life, he was the richest man in America. And it's not saying that will happen to you, but it is a testimony to the Lord's provision that he is a gracious and wonderful God. And we have this rich promise in verse 8 that the power and grace of God will abound toward us even in our giving. God is able to use our weakness and inability even in this area to his glory and honor. Indeed, our weakness in every area is overcome by the ability of God. His power is made perfect, as he will say later on, in our weakness. This is contrary to human probability, contrary sometimes to what we expect, that we should respond to God by giving to him this way. But the grace of the Lord is able to make all things abound to us in every way. And you know, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves closed off to Christian generosity, our hearts tend to shrivel up. We tend not to live and bathe in the grace of God that has come to us through that indescribable gift. It says something about how we view God and that gift. And we're only hurting ourselves. Christian generosity, on the other hand, may involve denying what others consider important. But it's freeing for the heart. It enlarges the heart. It strengthens the faith. By seeking his kingdom first, we really are living for our great benefit. I've ever run into those Christians that are just so generous. They may not have a lot, but they have a generous, large heart. They love people, and they love to give, and there is a joy in them, and there's a joy around them, and they love to give, and there's something in us that brings joy to the heart when we give to the Lord and his kingdom. And so don't, in a sense, rob the church of Christ. Don't rob others, and don't rob yourself by not giving regularly and cheerfully to the kingdom of God. Because giving is a way of rejoicing, of giving thanks for the indescribable riches of God's grace, for the benefits of salvation that we have received. It's an opportunity, it's a privilege, an act of faith and worship. It's not a loss. It's an investment in the kingdom of God, which is a sure investment. What a privilege to be able to say to our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your indescribable gift, and all that you have given me, and for your promises. And so here is an expression, a small token of my love and thankfulness to you. May you be glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather before you so thankful for the incredible grace of God that has been demonstrated in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have chose us to be your very own. Receive, O Lord, our confession today, for sometimes our hearts are stingy and hard to be moved. They are reluctant, O Lord. We seek our own kingdoms first. Instead, cause our hearts to be willing and cheerful and ready and liberal and generous for the glory of your name. And we thank you that life is about the kingdom of God, and it is a rich and full and real and wonderful and eternal kingdom. Happy Zion, happy Zion, what a favored lot is thine. We thank you for bringing us into it and for all the treasures that are found in the kingdom, both now and in the future. And Lord, make us, what a contrast it would be, make your people a cheerful people by your gospel, a thankful people. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.